Good morning. It's good to be here with you this morning. So 2 weekends from now, we'll have David and Chris Manfred come and share with us. Really looking forward to that. Next Sunday, we'll finish up our book study on Ecclesiastes. So we'll spend today and then next Sunday, and hopefully we'll be done with that, and then we'll go into missions weekend, and then it's Lent season. So if you have your Bibles or devices with you, we're going to look at chapter 7 of Ecclesiastes. So you can kind of turn there. As you're turning, I just want to let you know, I don't know about you, but I've been loosely following the Olympics, and I find Olympics to be compelling, and it's not that I know the athletes, well, or things like that. But you see, you watch Olympics, and there are stories of people. They celebrate their victories as well as they weep when they experience defeat. And there was a lady named I read about, Michaela Schifrin, who is 2-time Olympian, and she was favored to win the several events. But her first 2 events, she fell and she didn't finish her race. And there was a shot where she is on the side of the slope, just her head bowed, and she's just sitting there for about 20 minutes, really emotional. And then afterwards, she had this interview, and this is what she said. She said, "We came all this way, and it really feels like a lot of work for nothing. I will try to reset again, maybe try to reset better this time, but I also don't know how to do better because I've never been in this position before, and I don't know how to handle it." I'm not sure exactly how she's doing in other events, but just kind of reading about her, man, it's so hard. And I think in some ways what she went through this past week is a snapshot of our life. Life is filled with disappointments, filled with heartaches. And we do experience some elation and joy and victories, but there are so many things that are broken in this world, and it tears apart, tears us apart in many ways. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, the preacher, Kohelet in Hebrew and Ecclesiastes in Greek, he's told us many times that life is broken. He called it hevel. It's vanity. It's meaningless. It's vexation. It's hard. It's difficult. And in chapter 3, he talked about how there are seasons of weeping, but also seasons of laughing, seasons of dancing, and seasons of mourning. And the passage that we'll look at today in chapter 7, he actually talks about wisdom to give us advice in terms of how we can manage these different seasons in life, especially those seasons that are disappointing, that are difficult. And so we'll read from chapter 6, verse 10. So we'll kind of go down and hopefully we'll get some clean wisdom from this passage. Chapter 6, verse 10, he says, "Whatever has come to be has already been named, and it is known what man is, and that he's not able to dispute with one stronger than he." Let me just read that one more time. "Whatever has come to be has already been named, and it is known that man, what man is, and that he's not able to dispute with one stronger than he." So the preacher here starts out by reminding us that there's this infinite gap between God and man. See, God in Genesis chapter 1, he spoke everything to existence. He said, "Let there be light." He named it. He let there be light, and there was light. He said, "Let there be sky and land," and there it was. And he also created human beings by speaking. Let us create man in our own image. So he created the whole universe with his spoken word. It came to be. And he also created us, human beings. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, he says, "Then the Lord God formed a man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature." Psalm 103, verse 14 says this, "He knows how we were made. He remembers that we are dust." And so the preacher is recognizing that God is sovereign and God's powerful. He's created everything. He has named everything, including us. We are from dust. there is this infinite gap between sovereign God and human beings. And then he goes on, verse 11, the more words, the more vanity. And what is the advantage of man? So here he's saying, when we go through tough times, seasons of adversity, we want to bring that before God. And so I think he's thinking about Job. Remember, Job went through some horrendous things in his life. He lost all of his possessions, and he lost his children. And so he brings his case before God. He says, God, basically he says, God, how can this happen to me? Like, why would you allow this happen to me? So there's his complaining. But towards the end of the book, God shows up, and he basically asks Job questions. Job, were you there when I created the universe? Do you know how animals are formed? Do you know how the nature works? And so at the end of the book, Job says in chapter 42, he says, therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. And then at the end, he says, therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. So that's our predicament. There's a sovereign God who controls all things. He is all powerful. And here we are. We experience heaven in our life. And when it gets heavy, we want to bring that before God. But the preacher here says, more words, more vanity. I mean, what do we do? And so preacher is kind of taking us to recognize, helping us to recognize that we are in a helpless situation. Verse 12, he says, for who knows what is good for man while he lives the few days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow. For who can tell man what will be after him under the sun? So he's basically asking, apart from God, who can tell us what is good? No one knows what's going to happen tomorrow. Are we going to experience seasons of prosperity or seasons of adversity? Are we going to weep or are we going to mourn? Like no one, he's saying no one knows. No one knows the future. That's us. None of us. None of us knows what will happen this year or year 2023 or year 2030. We simply don't know. And so he says, what shall we do? If the preacher was pessimist, I think he would say, well, there's no hope. But obviously, he doesn't do that. In chapter 7, what he does is he points us to wisdom. Now, wisdom doesn't solve everything. It doesn't help us to understand why certain things happen. But the preacher will help us to consider wisdom, to recognize certain things about life and how we can better handle adversity when it comes to us. And he's going to do that using Proverbs. Now, Proverbs, biblical Proverbs, means representation. The Hebrew word in verb form just means representing something. So the Proverbs are verbal little models or representation of life, of reality. So he's going to say, observe these truth or these proverbs to gain wisdom so that when adversity comes, you'll know how to deal with them better. It's not a complete solution, but again, the preacher is pointing us to something so that we can better live this life that is filled with hevel, filled with vanity and meaninglessness. All right, so he starts in chapter 1, and I'm going to highlight two things. One, he says, we can find some good, even in times of adversity. Look with me, chapter 7, verse 1. He says, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of birth. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than day of birth. So what he's saying is, name in this culture was precious. It represented your character, like your substance. And so he's saying, that's better than precious ointment. Ointment goes on your skin. It's superficial. So he says, better name, that your inner quality, it's better. Your substance is better than what goes on superficially. In the same way, he says, day of death is better than day of birth. What he's saying is, he's not saying death is better than life. What he's saying is, during the season of death or day of death, or when you're close to dying, you will begin to have more focus. Like you will sense the substance of life. You recognize what's really important and what's superficial. So in that way, day of death is better than day of birth. He goes on verse 2. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Again, he's saying better to go to funerals than to parties or even weddings, because everyone will experience death, and we need to live in light of that. So what he's getting at is there are some good things that come out of things like death. Psalm 90, verse 12 says, "So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom." So he's saying, the Psalm of Moses, he's saying, once we can live in light of our death, we will live wisely. So there's some good, even in like season of death. And he'll talk more about that. When I was in seminary, I went to Philadelphia to study. I met a friend named, his name was Sungman, and he was a part-time youth pastor at a local church, and he also studied theology. He was from Chicago. I just remember him as someone who was smart, but also good basketball player, left-handed. I don't know why I remember that. Okay, let's remember that. I remember him because he passed away his second year at school. He was coming back from visiting one of his kids. And if I recall, he was visiting. He had a student. He was praying for mentoring one of his officers. And she had, a field hockey game. So as a youth pastor, he wanted to support her. And so he visited her, cheered her on. And he was coming back home. And he was driving on a highway behind a truck, and from this truck a steel rod fell, shattered the windshield, and instantly killed him. I still remember that funeral. I've been to several funerals, but I remember that funeral because he was 25 years old. He left everything in Chicago, came to study theology so that he can serve God. And during that funeral service, I remember one of his students giving a eulogy, weeping. Several of his friends, including myself, we went up and we shared a song. And I was trying to think of what song we sang, but I couldn't remember. It was a song about just dedicating and surrendering our lives to God. Now, we didn't say much to one another, but I know what all of us were thinking. We were thinking, how could this happen? He wanted to serve God. Like, he left everything. He sacrificed so much to come to Philadelphia to study so that he could be a pastor. And as we sang, what went through my mind, and I'm sure all the people's minds were, no one knows. No one knows what's going to happen tomorrow. No one knows how long we're going to live, and no one knows how long we will serve God. No one knows. And so as we sang, the heart was, God, no matter whether it's one day or 1 year or 100 years that you allow us to serve you, help us to be faithful. You know what death did for us? It gave us focus, substance of what's really important and what's superficial in life. That's what the preacher is saying. That's what these proverbs are saying. Death, even though that's horrendous and we want to one day, by the grace of God, we will overcome death. But even though as horrendous as death is, there is something good in it. That's what the preacher is saying. That we can glean something that's good. That we can have a sense of focus on life. So even when we go through difficult seasons, the preacher is saying, we can find some good in our adversity. And he goes on. He reiterates this. Verse 3, sorrow is better than laughter. Why? For by sadness of face, the heart is made glad. For sadness of face, the heart is made That Hebrew word there is tov. It means good, better. So it's by sadness of face, heart is made good or made right. Again, during times of sorrow, it's better than laughter because it teaches us. It aligns our hearts better to who God is and what God is doing. Verse 4, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Again, same thing, right? It's during season of sorrows and mourning that we actually learn and grow. So it's, man, it's adversity, brokenness, hevel. It's hard. Even this past week, I was able to talk to some of our church people over Zoom and just kind of listening about how tough the season's been, just physically and emotionally. It's hard. But the preacher reminds us, here's a way that we can. It's not perfect solution. That's what wisdom is, right? It's not going to solve everything. We can have a perspective on it. And the perspective is we can find some good even in midst of adversity. In 1991, a man named Gerald Sitzer was driving with his wife and his mother and four of his kids in Idaho. And he got into a car accident. A drunk driver hit his car, killed his wife, killed his mother, and killed one of his kids, one daughter who was 4 years old. And out of that experience, he wrote a book called A Grace Disguised. And in that book, he talks about how it portrays just unspeakable agony, as well as how he and his children slowly put their lives back together. In the preface of that book, this is what he says. He says, this book is not intended to help anyone get over or even through the experience of catastrophic loss. For I believe that recovery from such loss is an unrealistic and even harmful expectation. If by recovery we mean resuming the way we lived and felt prior to the loss. Instead, the book is intended to show how it is possible to live in and be enlarged by loss, even as we continue to experience it. He says we can be enlarged even when we go through some difficult seasons. What is that? Finding some good in what he's doing. And we could do that because God is in our times of adversity. And we'll talk about that, and that's what he says. He says, whether things are going well or things are not going well, God is in it. Like, God is sovereign. God is in your midst. And because he is in our life, even during the times of adversity, we can be enlarged. Like, it could be a house, a schoolhouse of learning. And again, not to say that it's easy and not to say that that's what we want. No, nothing like that. But by the grace of God, even when we go through sufferings in life, big or small, we can be enlarged. Like, our hearts can grow. Amazingly, he wrote a second edition after 8 years and then another edition 25 years after. And just the little things that he adds onto his story is pretty remarkable. After 8 years, he looks back and he says this. He says, I wish, apart from the acute suffering, he says, I wish more people can experience what I experienced. Again, he's not asking us, he's not desiring for us to experience the suffering, but he's saying the lessons that he learned, the things that he went through, things that he wrestled with, he says he could not have done those things apart from this troubled time. He says, I wish more people could experience what I've experienced in life. That's amazing, and that's what he's saying, enlarged, getting enlarged. And friends, that's what the Bible tells us, right? James chapter 1, it says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. There are some good things that we can glean, even in midst of adversity. That's what the preacher is saying, and that's what wisdom tells us. Again, it doesn't fix everything, but there is some good that we can glean from times of trouble. Now, he says that, and then he goes on to say something else that's as important, I think. He says, the second thing that he says is, there are also less beneficial ways to deal with adversity. Jump down to verse 7 with me. He says this, surely oppression drives the wise into madness. That means wisdom has limitations. Like even people who are wise will be driven to madness. And then he says, and a bribe corrupts the heart. So here he's saying, basically when we go through trouble, adversity, times of adversity, we can be bribed, meaning we can take the easy way out, essentially. We not take responsibility. That's what happens. But when adversity hits, what happens? We wanna try to find, it's hard to stay there. It's hard to remain where God wants us to be. We want to find a quick solution. We want to find an easy way out. And he says he's observed that. Verse 8, better is the end of a thing than its beginning. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud spirit. The better is the end of the thing than its beginning. Meaning he's saying it's better to see things through to the end. What happens when we go through hard times? We again want to escape and avoid. We want to quit. We want to stop. We want to take control. The proud spirit says, I'm going to take control of the situation rather than being patient and just waiting to see what God might be up to. I don't know why I've been thinking and talking about my seminary days, but my first ministry experience was, I was a youth pastor at a United Methodist Church in Philly. I still remember the first day I went to that church and met my students, all 15 of them, and met them. And, you know, in my mind, as a young pastor in training, I wanted to grow this youth group and see these kids change for Christ. I would pray daily for these students, like by name. There's only 15, you know, by name, like, Lord, bless him and bless her. Well, at the end of my 1 year there, the youth group, at least on Friday night Bible studies, went from 15 to 2. And one of the kids was the pastor's daughter. She had to be there. And this was our Bible study. I would try to play the guitar, emphasize try, okay? I try to play the guitar. One girl did the, back then it was called transparency. I was like, you know, transparency, like she would be moving the transparency up and down the projector, and the other girl would be clapping. And then I'll be like, come on, girls, let's sing louder. Like, that was it for a year. And after a year, I thought, I don't want to do this anymore. Like, why am I? I feel like I was wasting my time. I'm like, this is not good. So I said, I'm going to quit, in my mind anyways. And so, you know, I thought about that, and I was praying. And I spoke to some people and thought, you know, I wanted to hear, from them what I wanted to hear. I wanted them to tell me, yeah, you know, just I think you should leave and find another position. But as I was thinking and praying, I didn't feel a sense of, like, peace. And along that time, God gave me Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 5. And he said, if you have raced with men on foot and have worn you out, how can you compete with horses? If you stumble in safe country, how will you manage in the thickets by the Jordan? Well, basically, God was saying, if you can't manage 2 kids or like 15 kids, how am I going to be a pastor? I mean, essentially, that's what he's saying. Like, if you can't be faithful with 2 students that I'm entrusting to you, I mean, how am I going to ever shepherd people? And I thought and prayed about it, and I thought, okay, I don't think God wants me to quit. So I stayed until I finished my seminary training. I stayed another 2 years, 2-3 years, and I'm so glad I did. It wasn't easy, but I learned so much. And God really blessed, I think, the group and the students. So this is what I want to say. For some of you who are going through seasons of adversity and you want to escape, you want to avoid, before quitting or before moving on, like, take time to pray. Bring that before God and see if that's something that God would have you do. It might be, but it might not, because there is something about persevering. There's something about, unless God takes you and says, okay, you're released, there's something about being there, as the preacher says or the prophet says, being patient in spirit. Not being proud, not taking control, but being patient. Because he says, the end is better than the beginning. There are some things that you will only learn if you stay and persevere and not stop and not quit. He goes on. He says, be not quick in your spirit or become angry. For anger lodges in the heart of a fool. Another way that we respond negatively during times of adversity is anger. You get angry at people. Now, it might not be your spouse or your kids, your friends, parents, but you get angry and you lash out on other people because things are frustrating. When I was in college, when I was a kid, oh, so much better. And the preacher is saying, don't do that because it doesn't come from wisdom. Because when you do that, when you consistently do that, what you're saying is, God's not here. Like, God's not working presently in your life, which is not true. You have taken mental vacation and you've said, I'm going to park myself in the past and I'm going to try as best as I can to remind myself what took place back then, whether that's watching movies or music or whatever it might be. You're saying, I want to be there, I want to live there because that was when I was blessed, that was when I was happy. He says, no, don't do that because God is working right now. Just because things are difficult and you're feeling uncomfortable does not mean that God's not working. And the whole passage at the end, he'll say this, God is both working in good times and bad times. We can't just remove ourselves mentally and daydream about the past when things were better. It says, it is not from wisdom that you ask this. Verse 11, wisdom is good with an inheritance, an advantage to those who see the sun. For the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money. And the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it. So he's saying wisdom is like inheritance, like money. When trouble times come, it will sustain you. Like back then, the inheritance was mostly land. And so as long as you had land, you could ride through some seasons of difficult times because that kept you stable. That gave you security. That's what he's saying. Wisdom will do that. Don't be foolish. Allow wisdom to guide you. So use wisdom. Wisdom will help you know that there is some good even in midst of adversity, and don't deal with your adversity unwisely. Be wise. His conclusion is this, verse 13, accept the way God does things. Now I'm reading from a different version here because it just seemed clear. So he says, accept the way God does things. For who can straighten what he has made crooked? So there are things that are not right in our life, in our world. Sufferings, things, disappointment, things have not gone right. But we can't fix them. Like, we're not God. We can't fix everything. He says, accept the way God does things. And that was lesson to Job. Verse 14, enjoy prosperity while you can.
But when hard times strike, realize that both come from God. Remember that nothing is certain in this life. Both times of adversity, times of prosperity, comes from God. God's in it. And because God's in these times, like we can trust Him. And there is, as we go through this passage, or the whole book actually, we have a better advantage than the preacher, because preacher doesn't see or fully know Christ. But we know Christ. And so I think this is what I would say to us. Even though we don't know what tomorrow will bring, we don't know what's going to happen 10 years from now or a year from now. We don't know. But we do know our ultimate destiny, our ultimate future is secured in Christ. And throughout the Old Testament, that's the reason why the New Testament writers again and again says, rejoice. Not because things are going well or not because you know what's going to happen tomorrow. No, they say, again, rejoice because you know that in Christ, your future is secure. Like in Paul says in Romans chapter 8, he says, I consider that sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us. We know the future. That's why today we can persevere, we can find good even in times of adversity, and we can do as best as we can remain where God wants us to be, even in midst of hardships. Just want to end with this. Nostalgia, you know, when we think about like things that are in the past, and we go, oh man, I wish it was better. I wish it was like how it was back then. And we think about those things often, like we sort of daydream, especially when things are hard. We escape, avoid things, and we think about better times. C.S. Lewis said something that's really, I think, really helpful. He says, when those feelings come, it's not actually your past that's calling you, because the past was never as good as it was in your mind. Like you think it was like perfect back then, but that's not the case. What that feeling is actually is a pull from the future. It's a heavenward pull. It's reminding you as you long for that peace or long for that rest or long for that happiness. C.S. Lewis says it's a pull from heaven. It's to remind you that you're not home yet, but you do have a home that awaits you. It's a heavenly pull. So today, friends, if you're in a season of adversity and you go, man, I wish things were better. Maybe you look back. The reason why you have that inkling and desire is that there is a pull from your Heavenly Father saying, I'm waiting for you to come home one day and things will be perfect. All right, let's pray as we close our time. I'm going to ask our worship team to come up and you could just kind of reflect on things and I thought maybe we could sing a song, just the first or few lines here. Phil and Soojung will lead us. And then afterwards, maybe spend some time in prayer and as a response. And then we'll take communion.